Joshua chapter 2, if you have your Bible tonight, Joshua chapter 2, I'd like to speak to you about Rahab's changed life. Rahab's changed life. I would say that most of us here scanning the crowd tonight, most of us here probably have heard of Rahab. We've probably read a little bit about Rahab, maybe some more than others. But I thought this would be something. God led me to this thought, and I just pray that our time in God's Word will be a blessing. We'll begin reading there in just a moment. We'll kind of start off with a little bit of an illustration. Diamonds have two highly esteemed attributes. One, brilliance, and two, hardness. Diamonds have long been known for their indestructibility. Diamonds are made of carbon. This is one of the most common elements that we can find on the earth, carbon. It makes up 18% of your body, by the way. So you are literally a 18% diamond walking around, okay? Not really when you hear how you get a diamond out of that carbon, and some of you know. Now, graphite, does anybody have a pencil on them tonight? You actually have a pencil? Okay, I don't need it, but graphite used in pencil lead is not nearly as hard as a diamond, as we know. But it is also made up of pure carbon. Now, which one of these obviously has a greater value? A diamond, okay? There we go, right? I don't think anybody's going around, you know, too much wanting to collect and for value-wise, taking pencils. But what makes these two forms of carbon different? And many of you know this already. Now, maybe you don't. Diamonds form approximately 100 miles, you can convert that if you want, below the Earth's surface. Now you think about that. That's a long way down. 100 miles? There you find just the right amount of pressure and heat. Pressure and heat are what make the difference between a pencil, lead, and a diamond. 435,000 pounds per square inch of pressure at a temperature of approximately 752 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, how many of us want to be a diamond? Oh, that's going to hurt. That's pretty hot. That is what it takes, give or take, to have diamonds and not graphite or a pencil lead. So heat and pressure bring a diamond, though. Bring something of great value. Okay? So, when you got saved, and when I got saved, if you're saved tonight, if everybody here is saved tonight, once someone trusts Christ as Savior, a journey begins. A journey begins. Okay? And it is a journey, literally, it's a journey of faith. Now, faith begins the journey, but it's a journey of faith from the very beginning until the Lord calls you home or until He returns, whatever, however, whichever one happens first. It's a journey of faith. Now, along that journey of faith comes great times of pressure. Okay? Along that journey of faith comes great times of testing. Basically, I think of it this way. If we did everything for our children and never let them struggle, they would just be pencil leads. But if we let our children struggle, and I mean think about how much a child struggles, for them it's great struggling, but they have to get strong on their own too and go through some things. We can't do everything for them. Then that pressure and that testing makes them a greater someday to be a teenager, to be an adult, and so forth and so on. It's the same idea in the Christian life. Can you imagine if God just paved our way with gold and paved our way with easiness and no problems along the way, and it was just easy street all the way? You know what we would be? We would be the most ungrateful, spoiled people you could ever imagine. Why? Because our flesh loves that. Nobody here tonight says, I just can't wait for the next trial to come into my life. Nobody says, I just can't wait for the next big test to come. And I'm not talking about in biology, although that may be a really bad one for you too. No one wants that. Everybody wants it to be easy. But if everything were easy, I would submit to you that our lives would not be why God's or what God saved them to be for. And so it's a journey. These difficulties transform us from carbon to a diamond. In other words, we call it this. We don't call it that. We call it this. Maturity. Maturity. You know, as a pastor, the prayer I have is not for holy Joes or Janes, but for mature Janes and mature Joes. That's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that I would be mature, a mature Christian. It takes time. It takes pressure. It takes heat. It takes patience. It takes trials. It takes valleys. Boo, right? It takes mountaintops. It takes all of it. All of it works together for good. So, interesting as we think about that. Well, this is exactly what we can see God doing in the life of Rahab. You're in Joshua chapter number 2. We're going to read there in just a moment. Now, most of us know a little bit about the land of Canaan. It had been promised to the children of Israel. Now, just because it was promised to the children of Israel doesn't mean that when they came up to Jericho, and they came up to Jericho, that huge wall, we're talking about that in just a minute, and they said, you know, fee, fi, fo, fum, you know, let me in. I'm going to, you know, I want you to let us conquer you, that the people of Jericho are just going to say, hey, come on in. No. See, the land of Canaan was already occupied. The land of Canaan already had cities, and the land of Canaan already had people in the cities, and those weren't necessarily people that loved the Lord or the God of heaven, as we'll see here in just a few moments. And so Joshua, though, was God's appointed leader now to lead them into conquering the land. I know you're in chapter 2, but you could probably flip back one page to chapter 1, though, and look with me at verse number 5, where it says, there shall not, notice this promise, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Isn't this a good thought here? I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So that was the promise that he gave to Joshua, as he is now taking over from Moses. So they come to the Jordan River. And again, we're just fast-forwarding here a little bit. They're a few miles from Jericho. They're a few miles from Jericho. Now, I was doing some research and looking into this, that in the late 1800s, that's a long time ago, but in the late 1800s, it's not as far back as Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. But in the late 1800s, some archaeologists found remains in this area of walls 30 feet high and 10 to 12 feet, that's not 10 to 12 feet, but 10 to 12 feet wide. Think of that. So when they were going to go conquer Jericho, again, this wasn't like just some, you know, small little obstruction. This was 30 feet up, 10 to 12 feet wide, and it was told they could have, you know, chariot races around the walls, and you can see why with them being that thick. And so the children of Israel were not going to be able to just climb over the wall and attack Jericho. They were going to need a miracle. They were going to need God's power. They were going to need something. Well, Joshua sends a couple of spies in, and let's look at chapter number 2, and number 1 tonight is the reputation of Rahab. The reputation of Rahab. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly. Man, wouldn't you love to have been one of those 2 guys? They had to sneak into the city of Jericho somehow. I don't know, maybe they wore a disguise. Maybe they tried to look like a Jerichoan, whatever that looks like. I don't know. But in some way, they had to try to make sure that they blended into the people of Jericho. And their cover wasn't too good, though, as we know. But go view the land, even Jericho. They went, came into a harlot's house. A harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. So verse 1 tells us, what was Rahab known for? She was a harlot. She was. She had a reputation of being involved in a very, very wicked lifestyle. This is Rahab. Her life was filled with sin. Now, let's not pile on Rahab all too much, because everybody in this room, at one point in your life, your life was filled with sin. And my life was filled with sin. And it's a beautiful picture here of several things that we'll look at in just a moment. But this is exactly her story. This is her reputation. I mean, we all have a reputation. Just be glad your name's not in the Bible and everything's written about you, like we get to read about all these people. I mean, wouldn't that be something if our story was in the Bible? I don't know about that. But anyway, so here's her reputation. Now, God is a God of great mercy. God is a God of great mercy. I mean, you think about it, even when Noah was preaching all those years, and we talked a little bit about this on Sunday, I'm kind of going back into Sunday now, Sunday school, but I mean, look at, God gave him over 100 years. Talk about mercy. You know, Noah's building this unbelievable structure, but for over 100 years, he's preaching. And only his family got in the ark. But we have a merciful God. Psalm 90, verse 8 says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Our iniquities. You know, God knows all of my sin. God knows all your sin. Now, praise God, as sinners, they are covered by the blood of, as Christians, excuse me, they are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ now. They are as far as the east is from the west. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 59 quickly. Isaiah chapter 59. Rahab's reputation, the reputation of Rahab, she was a harlot. I mean, the Bible doesn't, you know, mince words here. It tells us exactly everything about it that God wanted us to know. And so she was living a very immoral, a very wicked lifestyle. And there's no way tonight that we're trying to say that she wasn't. That's exactly what it was. It was immoral. It was wicked. Isaiah 59, verse number 2, the Bible says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity." Look at your fingers. It says your fingers are filled with iniquity. Your lips, spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. Nobody wants the truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief. Bring forth iniquity. And it goes on and on here. The point is that Rahab isn't the only one that has a reputation of being a sinner. Okay? We all are sinners tonight. And our sin, it cannot be hidden from God. You know, tonight as we sit here in a beautiful Wednesday evening, a little bit rainy outside, but I mean, praise the Lord. We have it very comfortable here. That God sees my heart. He sees your heart. And he knows my thoughts. And he sees my actions. And he knows even our motives. You know, God knew all about Rahab. You know, sovereignty of God is pretty amazing, isn't it? God knew all about Rahab. Now, not only was Rahab involved in this wicked lifestyle of being a harlot, more than likely, Rahab would have been involved in idolatry as well. And the speculation, it's not really a speculation, because Jericho and many cities in this day were very much involved in idol worship. It was very common amongst the Canaanites. Let's look at Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. So Rahab's reputation isn't looking too good right now. A harlot who worships false gods. That's two strikes. Numbers 33, verse 51. Says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of what? Canaan. Here's what you better do. Drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you." Notice this. "Destroy all their pictures." Isn't that interesting? Pictures. Even way back in Canaan land. I'm guessing it had to do more than likely with idols. Pictures. It's amazing. Nothing's changed. In 2019, you know, I remember back in my day, I didn't, praise God, I didn't have rock and roll people on my walls. But I know some people have, you know, have had rock and roll performers on their walls. I had a lot of posters on my walls of basketball. And yes, for a time in my life, that even was kind of an idol to me, sports. But nothing's changed. He says, get all the pictures, and then notice, and destroy all their molten images. And quite pluck down all their high places. Keep going. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. So more than likely, they haven't conquered Jericho yet. So more than likely, there's idol worshiping going on in Rahab's house too. So she's into harlotry, and more than likely, she's into idol worship. Now, what is an idol? An idol is any image or figure consecrated as an object of worship. We've been talking a lot about worship this year. Worship, and we've said this definition before, to ascribe worth. To ascribe worth. Now, we know that in the Bible days, at least in Rahab's day, the idols literally, and there's some today that are still like this, but not as many for us as believers, but they would have been wood, stone, precious metal. I'm just kind of reading here because of time. But in Canaan, there were also wicked and abominable pictures, as we just read, and molten images that God wanted all of it completely destroyed. So this is the reputation of Rahab. But you know what? This is our reputation too. Maybe not in the exact kind of sin that she was involved in, but you know, I'm thinking tonight of we as believers, as Christians, I'm speaking primarily probably to Christians tonight in this group, that today in 2019, we still have idols all around us. They're not made of wood necessarily or stone or precious metal. But we also have wicked and abominable things that go on every day in our country. Nothing has changed. It just maybe got a little more high tech, right? But today, the idols of 2019 may not be Buddha on your. Hopefully, nobody has an idol of Buddha in their house. You wouldn't want that, or whatever. But here's some thoughts about idols. How about this? Idols of possessions. Possessions can easily possess us, right? They can become an idol. How about this? Selfishness. We can be selfish. Oh, let us not have that as a spirit in our homes and in our lives. You know what? Education can be an idol. Education can be an idol. Relationships can be an idol. Recreation can be an idol. Basically, when we think of anything before God in my life, it's an idol. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So Rahab's life could be characterized by her iniquity while she was living in a land of idolatry. Her life could be characterized by her iniquity while she was living in a land of idolatry. We might say, man, there's no hope for Rahab. But I mean, think about what we're living around today. No different. We have a land filled with iniquity. And today, and again, we need to get our lives right with God. But we have so many people that flaunt sin. That's what we're living in. But we as God's people, we need to pray for them to get saved. We need to pray for them to repent. We need to pray for them to get right with God. But we also need to make sure, is our life right with God? I want to have a reputation of someone that loves God. I want to have a reputation of someone who just wants to live his life for God. And that ought to be your want for your life too. Just somebody, I want to have a reputation of someone that loves the Lord. We don't have to be who's who in independent Baptist churches. Let's just have a church that loves the Lord. We don't have to be number one. Let's just love the Lord. That would be a great reputation, wouldn't it? Well, that's her reputation, number one. Number two, we not only have the reputation of Rahab, but number two, we have the redemption of Rahab. Praise God, this harlot, idolatry-worshipping young lady or woman here, there's hope for her. By the way, God can and will save anyone. No one is outside of the saving power of God. No one is beyond the saving power of God. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 2. And she said unto the men, I know. Stop right there. I know. Yeah, that word know means to acknowledge or recognize. To acknowledge or recognize. Verse 9. I know that the Lord. Okay, this is Jehovah. The spelling there is for Jehovah. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Here we see that Rahab recognizes that the God of Israel is much different than any of the statues in her house. I believe we have a confession, if you will, from Rahab. I know, I recognize, I acknowledge that Jehovah God hath given you the land. I acknowledge that Jehovah God is all powerful. I acknowledge the God of Israel. Rahab calls him Lord. I think that's significant because this is the name that associates God with salvation and deliverance. Jehovah, salvation and deliverance. No one can ever be saved until they recognize their iniquity. Someone has to be lost before they can get saved. If someone believes they have no sin, then why would they need Jesus? That's the very first place we must come to, that we're a sinner and we need a Savior. And that God alone can forgive them and provide salvation. Rahab realized that God had given Israel the land. We see that. In other words, God always is the source of goodness and blessing. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to come back there, but let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. When you know, you might read this and you might think, okay, well, you know, it looks like it. And, you know, because not everything is right there in Rahab's life. You got to do a little bit of looking around. And we're going to do that here as we kind of try to make a final approach here. But there's other verses of Scripture that we're going to look at that clearly indicate that Rahab came to Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2. By the way, they came to Christ in the Old Testament the same way we came to Christ in the church age. By faith. By faith. By faith that he's coming to die on the cross. We look back by faith that he already came and died on the cross. So Old Testament people got saved the exact same way we did, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the what? Knowledge of the truth. What did she say? I know. Verse 9, that the Lord hath given you the land. 1 Peter, I think you can connect those words. Word knowledge and the word know out of Rahab's lips. I think they go together. Who will have all men to say, come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Let's look at another part. Let's go back to our text, and look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. As soon as we heard her, blah, 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 I'm tongue-tied tonight. As soon as we had heard these things, notice this next phrase, our hearts did melt. Our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Not my statues over here are God. Not Baal. Not whatever gods could have been there. But your God, he is God. And I think that phrase, our hearts did melt, I think it represents a form of repentance. here in Rahab that she's acknowledging again and saying again that, here's the thing, I think a lot more people, based on what we just read in Jericho, heard about Israel and what all had been, what that they were coming. Isn't that what she says there? Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. I believe there were more people that knew of God's might and power. Let me just read what I wrote out here. But we only read of one who bows the knee of humility, Rahab. You know, this is all that God asks today of a lost sinner, is to humble himself and say, I can't save myself, only Jesus can save me. That's what he asks of you as a believer still. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Here's an interesting quote. If God's today be too soon for thy repentance, thy tomorrow may be too late for God's acceptance. One more time. If God's today be too soon for thy repentance, thy tomorrow may be too late for God's acceptance. D.L. Moody. You know, in other words, when God is working on our heart, don't say no to God. Don't say no to God. Yes, God can save anyone, but that pulling and that prodding from the Holy Spirit of God can lessen. The voice can get quieter. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You know what? As believers, you know the best thing we can do for this lost world is not hold on to the old ways of living. Is not hold on to any idols that we might have, but to get those things dealt with. Far too many believers are holding on to our old ways. Think of this. Far too many Christians, this is what I was saying about growth. Far too many Christians are in neutral. Now, you know what neutral means, right? Supposedly not going forward or not going back. You know what? If you're on any bit of an incline and you put it in neutral, you know where you're going. You're going back. Neutral, you can still move, but if it's a completely flat surface, then maybe you won't go anywhere. We need an army of believers that don't get in neutral. We need to move forward for God. It may be just a little bit at a time, but move forward. That's what God needs. That's what God desires. That's what I desire for my life. Move forward. Grow in grace. Warren Wiersbe says this, "There is no growth without challenge. And there is no challenge without change." It's going to take effort to grow in grace. God gives us the strength, but we have to do our part. Salvation, what part do we play? Zero. That's what Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says. But Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That we would do good for God. There's got to be some effort put forth for the believer. So the redemption of Rahab. And then lastly, number three, let's look at the faith of Rahab. Rahab's faith is evidenced in her actions. The Bible tells us in James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, where do we see her faith in action? Chapter number 2, verse 12. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. Give me a true token. I just lost my phone. And that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that have and all that they have, and deliver our lives from this death. And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the wall, town wall. And she dwelt upon the wall. She helps these spies. We see here that her faith is in action. She trusted their word. Look at verse 17 and 18. And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread." There's also some great significance there. Scarlet thread. in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. Her faith saved her family. Whoever you can get into this house, and if you have this scarlet thread hanging out the window, you will be saved. Turn over to Joshua 6. Verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab. So the same guys. Isn't that something? And her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And then the city was destroyed. Verse 25. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. This act of putting the scarlet rope outside of her window is a reminder of the blood atonement as well that Christ shed for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So a few short days after Rahab hosts these spies, the city is destroyed, except Rahab and her family, and those that are in. Now, is this the end of Rahab in the Bible? No, it's not. I want to show you two things quickly about Rahab in the Bible. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. If you had any doubt that Rahab got saved, as we call it, it should be removed after reading this verse. Hebrews 11, we have the hall of what? Faith. Well, God put Rahab in there. Verse 31. By faith, and still lists her title too. Isn't that something? By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that, and what's the next two words? Believed not, which meant she believed. There you go. Everybody that died in the conquering believed not. But Rahab, she believed. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Faith, belief. When she had received the spies with peace. So, Rahab is in the hall of faith. Wow. Can it get any better than that? Well, kind of. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I say yes, it's better. Hall of faith is pretty cool, though. I mean, you think about that. A harlot, idol-worshipping woman ends up in the hall of faith. That's the grace of God. Why? Because she believed. Everything is under the blood. She believed. That's the grace of God. But look at this, Matthew 1, verse 5. And Solomon begot Booz of Rachab. That's Rahab. And Booz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. Now we're getting to some names we know. And Jesse begat David. And David, fast forward ahead. And who do we have? Jesus Christ. Wow. That's Rahab. She was included in Christ's messianic line. Wow. See? It's amazing what God can do with someone who believes. Her life was radically and dramatically changed. Quoting Randy Chauvin. That's not mine, that's his. I just remember him saying that all the time. Radically and dramatically changed. That was Rahab. By the way, that's for us too. Let's not go back into the old idols of our unsaved life. Or let's move forward for God, for His glory. Let's pray.